journey and the arc of the story is our own journey and arc of confession. We're invited to be a part of the story. That it's not just a great story that Jesus tells about some random prodigal son, it's our story that we are invited to own and to be a part of. And so it came to pass that there was a man living in a Jewish village, and he had two sons. An older son who was faithful and sturdy and worked hard and never complained, and then there was the younger son, who never seemed to be happy. The grass was always greener on the other side. And so the son got tired of living under his father's house and under his father's rules. He wanted to be his own man. He wanted to spread his wings and fly. He wanted to see the world. He wanted to be free of the shackles of his father. And so he went up to his father, and he did an undoable thing. He said an unsayable thing. He said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I know you're still alive, and I should be waiting until you're dead, but you're as good as dead to me. I wish you were dead, because then I'd have my money and I could do whatever I wanted. Give me my part of the property now." You didn't do this in Jewish culture. He is heaping shame upon his father, and he's heaping shame upon himself with this request. The father should have said, "No, get out of here, and you get nothing. It's all going to your older brother." But his father says, "Okay, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you now." And so he goes and he sells off part of the family property. He liquidates the family assets. He puts it into a bag of money and he hands it to the younger son. And he says, "There you go. That's all you get. There is no more. Go and do what you want." And the son says, "Thank you. I will take this." And he heads out to Party Town. At long last, the life he's been longing for, he's getting out of the village, out of the small town. He is going to live it up. And it says he goes to a distant land. He doesn't go from York to Lancaster. He goes from York to New York City. He is living it up. He is the life of the party. It says that he goes to a town that is not Jewish. So not only does he leave behind his father and his father's house, his village, his community, he leaves behind his very identity as a Jewish person. He leaves behind his religion and he goes to party in Party Town. And for a brief period of time, life is good. And he is having fun. And suddenly he's surrounded by all these friends and everybody wants to be with him. And he's taking all this cash and he is squandering it in wild living, in debauchery, in drugs and sex and alcohol. And if there was rock and roll back then, there would have been some of that too. And this is the life that he always wanted. He's free. Nobody's breathing down his neck. He doesn't have to live under the yoke of his older brother who always is right. But then the money runs out. And the famine strikes the land, and his cash dries up, and the land dries up, and he is alone, and he is far from the father's house. He is far from comfort. He is far from anything and everything he knows. And he says, "Hey, will you help me? Remember when we partied?" And this person says, "Forget you. I'm out of here." And he is completely and totally alone. And he is penniless. And he has no idea what to do. He has been living as if his father was dead. And yet what has happened is that he is the one who is slowly spiraling down towards death. Friends, when we live as if the Father is dead, it is not the Father who is dead. It is we who die. It's not God who dies when we choose to alienate ourselves and push ourselves away and say, "God, we want nothing to do with you. Let me just live my own life. Let me do my own stuff. I'm tired of your rules." God says, "Go ahead. Live your life." We don't stick it to the Father when we choose to go to Party Town and live wild, selfish, self-indulgent lives. God isn't the one who dies. We are the ones who die. And so the son doesn't know it, but he's on a slow death spiral, and he finds himself sitting in the mud, in the mire, and the muck of the pig pen. The dirtiest, nastiest animal there was. And as a Jewish boy, there was no farther you could fall than to be taking care of pigs. Pigs were unclean. If you touched a pig, you were not welcome in the synagogue. You weren't welcome in your own home. You had to go through a whole series of rituals to clean yourself. He is dirty both outside and inside. He has left behind everything that once identified him, and here he is sitting in the mud serving pigs. He is so low, so far from the Father that he's envious of the pigs. That's how much he's lost his humanity, that the pigs are better off than he is. And I love the text says, as he's sitting there, he comes to his senses. He wakes up and he says, what in the world? What in the world am I doing here? How did I get here? There's this sense that he's been sleepwalking. Sam sleepwalked this week, and it was a really weird thing. We heard him climbing down out of his bed, and he came over to us, and he's like laying in Allie's lap, and he's sort of there, but he's not there. And we were worried that he was like something was wrong, right? So we start asking questions. Sam, what is your name? And he just kind of smiled and like laughed. We're like, oh, what? Like seriously, we were very nervous about what was happening because he wasn't all there. He wasn't fully present. And so the text says, he finally wakes up. He comes to his senses. He looks around. He realizes what is happening. This is what happens with sin. When we walk away from the Father, we often become numb. Sin numbs us to the reality, to the damage, to the hurt that we are doing to ourselves, to our families, to our communities. And some of us, the prayer that we need to be praying is, Lord, wake me up. I've been stuck in these patterns and systems and ways of sinning and living that push me away from you, that I don't even recognize it. I don't even realize it. I am sitting in the pig pen. I am trapped just like the pigs, and I don't even know it. God, would you wake me up? The first step of confession is recognizing that we need help. And the son wakes up. He comes to his senses. He looks around. He says, look, I know the character of my Father. He is a good man. He is a kind man. He's loving. He even treats his servants well. What am I doing here? How did I get here? He is completely and totally lost. And he comes to his senses and he says, I know what I need to do. I need to go back to the Father. The second step in confession, one is waking up. Two is getting up. And he gets up out of the mud and he says, I am going home. I am leaving this place and I am returning to the household of my Father. The first step is always the hardest, right? The first step towards confession when you've had a fight with your friend, with your wife, with your kids, the first step of walking towards the door that's been slammed in your face and saying, can we talk about it? I imagine him being stuck in the mud. And the suction, right? The suction of sin, it makes us not want to get out. That first step is always the hardest. The word repentance, which means the same thing as confession, the two are tied together, means to return. We've got to wake up, we've got to get up, and we've got to turn back towards God and say, God, I'm coming home. I know I messed up. I know that I screwed up. I know that I've lost my way, but I am coming back because I know that I wasn't created for this. This is not the life abundant that you are inviting me into. And so we can imagine the long walk home. He probably took a chariot or a cart on the way there, but he can't afford that now. So it's one step at a time, barefoot along a rugged dirt stone road. And as he's walking, he begins to rehearse what he's going to say. Because he knows he can't just show up and pretend like nothing happened, right? Now, ironically, we do that with God all the time. We pretend like we haven't sinned and like God didn't see us do this, 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 and this. And we show back up and say, oh, hey, how's it going, God? Yeah, let's not talk about that. But he knows he can't do that. And so he prepares his heart, he prepares his speech, and he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, God, Father, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against God, and I don't even deserve to be your son anymore. He recognizes that there is a cost, there is a consequence for the sin that he has committed, that there are repercussions for the actions that he has taken. And he's willing to come in just as a hired hand, to lower his status in the community and say, okay, just give me food and let me live in the servants' quarters, and that will be enough. and he's ready. He's got his spiel. He is good to go. And he walks into the town. Now, in the Jewish culture, everybody would have known what this son did. And as soon as he showed up on the scene, skulking his way through the town, people would have come out of their houses and they would have booed and they would have hissed and they would have said, "Ah, I got your tail between your legs now, buddy. You don't think you're going to get mercy and grace at your father's house, do you? You burned that bridge." And they all would have been watching, and he would have walked up to the father's house and he would have knocked on the door, and he would have kept knocking and would have kept knocking. Nobody was going to open that door for him. He might have stayed out there for hours and hours. And if he was lucky, and if his parents were feeling kind and gracious, they might have sent one of the servants to crack the door and say, "You can sleep in the servants' quarters tonight. That is our act of grace, but you better be gone in the morning because you're dead to us." This is the reception that would have been anticipated when this wayward son came back to the village. This is what people would have been expecting when Jesus is telling this story. Oh, the father is going to get him. This boy is going to learn his lesson at long last. And the son knows this as he is walking. He is preparing to be shamed. One of the things I love about this story, the prodigal son gets a bad rap. He is at least willing to get up and to face what he's done and to walk home. A lot of us are not willing to do that. He's willing to face the consequences of what he's done. There's a sense in his words where he begins to recognize the weightiness of what he has done. There is a sorrow for sin. There's a recognition that he can't just walk back up and show up and pretend like everything's okay. That's not how it works. There's real healing and real redemption that needs to happen. We often get stuck in cycles and patterns of sin. I imagine it's kind of like this. We're like the prodigal son sitting in the pig pen, and we run out of money, and we text God, "Hey, can you send me some money via PayPal? I made a few mistakes, made some bad investments. I promise I will not do it again." But we don't want to go face-to-face with God. "Anytime now, God. Still waiting. The money's not come through yet." And we want cheap grace. We want God to fix it. We'll confess and we'll say the words, but we don't actually want to change how we're living. We're not willing to get up and get out of the pig pen and walk back to God. In our household, Samuel loves to scare Lydia. And we have talked about this many times. And he knows exactly what to do. And so routinely throughout the day, we will hear, "Ah! Screams," and then Lydia comes over. "Sam, he scared me." "Sam, come over. Did you scare your sister?" "Yes." "Are you supposed to scare your sister?" "No." "Is it going to happen again?" "No, Dad." "Lydia, he's not going to scare you again. You're fine." "Okay." 5 minutes later. "Ah! Oh, gosh, here we go again." "Okay. Same thing." Sam is saying the words, "I'm not going to do it again." But he knows, and I know, and Lydia knows, that's not the truth. Because he enjoys scaring his sister. He loves getting a rise out of her. We are the same way, right? Maybe it's not scaring. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's gossip. "God, I swear I will not say anything like that again. Father, I confess, I should not have said that about so-and-so." "Oh, what did you say? They broke up." And we're just, boop, right back in it, right? We don't want to actually get up and get out of the pig pen and change the way that we're living. We just want grace and God's forgiveness so we can keep doing what we're doing. Because we don't recognize the weightiness of sin, both for the community and for our relationship with the Father. And so the son makes the long walk home. He makes it, and he's just on the edge of the horizon, and his father is waiting for him. Now, for all we know, it could have been weeks, it could have been months, it could have been years that the father has been sitting there, and I imagine him sitting on his rocker on his front porch, and he's watching the one road into the village. And he's waiting for the figure of his son. And when he sees his son, he does the unthinkable. He gets up, this distinguished older gentleman, and he picks up the skirts of his robes and he runs to the son. The son is walking in and he's about to receive the full shame of everybody in that village. Oh, they have words to say to this boy. And then the father starts running and suddenly nobody's looking at the son. Everybody's looking at the father. The father deflects the shame of the people and he takes it onto himself. He becomes undignified to preserve the dignity and humanity of his son. The son should have crawled to the father. And instead the father runs to the son. And he wraps him in an embrace. We know from the story that the son, all he has left are undergarments. He's walking back into the town in his boxer briefs, and the father wraps him in his robe, and he covers his shame. And the son says his spiel, right? Father, forgive me. I messed up. I screwed up. I wish I could go back, but I can't go back. Would you forgive me? Would you let me be a hired hand? He doesn't even get to the end of what he's going to say, and the father says, hush, enough. And he looks at his servants, and he says, go get him sandals. Go get him a ring. Go get him a robe. He says, go get the fatted calf, because it takes a while to kill the fatted calf. And he says, let's get ready to party. Friends, the sandals represent freedom. Only a free man could wear sandals. The son shows up broken and weary and hungry and tired. And the father says, you are not enslaved to sin anymore. You are not a pig farmer. You are my son. Wear these sandals. He gives him the ring. The ring was a symbol of his status. He says, you are not a sinner when I look at you. When I look at you, I see you as my son. Put the ring on. And he clothes him with his own cloak. And it says, the best cloak. He spares nothing for the son. He says, put this on so you don't have to be ashamed. I forgive you. Friends, the most scandalous character in the story is not the son. It's the father. The father's love for the son is much more scandalous than the sin of the son. The rejection of the son fails and pales in comparison to the love of the father for him. I don't know about you, but for much of my life, I didn't think that was the God who was waiting for me when I decided it was time to come home. I was waiting for an angry God and a bitter God, a God who would say, oh, you really screwed up. There will be serious consequences. And yet the God who waits for us is a running God, an embracing God, a generous God, a loving God. And what is so amazing to me in the story is that they throw this party, the very thing the son left home to go find, was the very thing that was waiting for him at home in the presence of the father. All that he needed was right there waiting for him. He just didn't have eyes to see it and ears to hear it. My hope for us is that we will see God like this father. I don't think it's a mistake or happenstance that the character in the story doesn't get a name, because Jesus wants us to put our name in there. Because we all come home as sinners. We all come home hungry and weary and tired. We all mess up. We all spit in the face of God and say, forget you, I'm doing my own thing. Some of us do it intentionally. Some of us don't even know that we're doing it. And we all have to come home. And God is waiting and watching and runs to us and embraces us and holds us in his arms and says, welcome home. The fullness of life, the life abundant that we are invited to, is found in the arms and the love of the Father. My hope for us is that we will see that and receive that love and then share that love with the world that we live in. Let us pray. God, thank you for this great story. Thank you that you are the Father depicted. That your love is lavish and scandalous and wild. And Lord, no matter how far we've run, no matter how far we've wandered, Lord, we thank you that you are always waiting to welcome us home. May we receive that into the depths of our very being this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.